this before, but I didn't want to tempt Dave Zimmerman to get on my computer. Okay, I think that's that. And I'm going to sit down again and thank you for your patience with me and your willingness to have me share. I am enjoying something I've really wanted to do for a long time, and that is to read the scriptures together. And let's see here, I'm just turn myself this way, and so I can see the screen with you, and we'll get rid of the paintbrush. Our scriptures for the second session, we'll be reading together in just a moment. I'll give just a little introduction. I've always found the book of Acts to be very helpful to my own personal life. I love the historical account of the church. Hey, John, would you come and remove this microphone for me, please? Thank you. The messages of the apostles have ministered to my heart, and I've always thought, why do we reinvent the wheel by preachers putting together new messages about the things that God has given us messages even in the Word of God? So I'm going to ask you to read with me, and in that sense, there's more of an interaction taking place as I read the Scriptures. And I found a good reason to do so this past Easter as we were thinking about the resurrection. I began to look through the book of Acts and see the many references that the apostles have given to the resurrection in those early months and years of the church. I think I counted 24 times that the resurrection is mentioned from chapter 1 through chapter 28. And last time I spoke, which was the beginning of May, I gave the first four. And they were found in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Luke, in his introduction to his book, refers to the many infallible proofs that the apostles were given, commenting on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter says later on, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John wrote at the beginning of his epistles, speaking of him that they had seen in the beginning, him who we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and we have touched or handled. This could have been even before the resurrection, but how meaningful it was when you think about the fact that they were able to see and hear and touch and fellowship with the one who had been dead, who had died for our sins. He adds these to the infallible proofs of his resurrection. Then the second mention is in the place of the resurrection in the calling of the 12th apostle who took the place of Judas. And of course we know that was Matthias. We talked about him a little bit last time. The third and fourth mentions of the resurrection were in Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And the apostle reminded the Jewish audience that they had taken Jesus of Nazareth and crucified him, but God raised him up, loosening the snare of death, for it was not possible that he would be held down by death. Fourthly, Peter spoke of him as the fulfillment of God's promise to David to have a Messiah, the Messiah, a David seed, who would be seated on the throne. And he spoke with great conviction, Peter did, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Today we will continue in Acts chapters 3 and 4, and we'll see the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th usage of the announcement of the resurrection of Jesus in the apostles' message in the book of Acts. So we'll begin here and look at our scriptures and read them together. Here we go. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, we believe. And a man lame, and by the way, if you would like to read this out loud with me, you're certainly welcome to do so. If you want to lip read it, you're welcome to do so. If you want to just sit there and listen and don't snore, you're welcome to do so. Again, a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. He came to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver nor gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I was going to mention this later, but let me just hit it here. This is very interesting. This man has been lame from birth. He has never learned to walk. We know of people today that have problems and they have accidents and their brains are damaged, their nerves are damaged, and so forth. And even though they have been completely able to walk and function as human beings, they have to learn to walk all over again. So this is an unusual event, not only from the fact that he is able to stand up and walk, but he's even able to leap and praise God. I couldn't help but say this might have been qualified as a dance. He was into it. He has seen something marvelous. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple and the one that was asking, usually there asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. When Peter saw the people coming together, he saw, "This is an opportunity affording itself to me." And he begins to preach, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you," and I'll add, "instead. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." There is our first reference today to the resurrection. "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." That's a very important statement that we've just read, and we'll come back to that. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. My, that's a very climactic statement, don't you think? And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. We heard this morning from Isaiah and what he was saying about this one and these days. Verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you. Now, it's questionable, perhaps, as to whether this is actually a reference to the resurrection, because it could be the fact that he brought him into the line of the Jewish family, Abraham's seed. So I didn't count that one, but he's raised up, and he was sent to you first, and we'll see a reference to that as we move on today. Sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And chapter 4, Peter and John are now before the council. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They saw them expanding the truth or concept of life after death and not just witnessing about Jesus. And they did not like that. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now we know this was not a crowd like the one when the feeding of the 5,000 took place, because they were away from their homes, away from their normal locations, and there were women and children. And we don't know how many women and children might have been here, but more than likely there were some. Many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. Now, see them here? They have left the apostles, and they're conferring among themselves, a little secret council here. They commanded them to leave the council. They conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, by the way, I didn't have to include this, but I wanted to, because this is magnificent. This, by the way, we're going to read in the next few moments, is the only prayer meeting, worship meeting, that we are allowed to look in on as they performed or as they conducted it in the first church. The believers, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, that's the church, and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the heathen rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, that would be the Romans, and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants deliverance from all of their persecution. No. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." It's almost like they're challenging that opposition to the word of God. "While you, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And that's a literal shaken. I did a little study on the word. It's the same word that Jesus used when he told the story about the wise man building his house upon the rock and the foolish man building his house upon the sand, and the rains came and the floods came and the house was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And the verse 33 is next, and it says, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." May the Lord truly add a rich, rich, full blessing to the reading of his word. I do not apologize. I'm thankful I know how to read. I hope I read in such a way that you are interested in what you hear. I do not apologize for the time spent in reading the Word. Paul recommends to Timothy in his guidance for him to become a worker, an elder, and a leader, to follow up in the work of the apostleship. He says, give attention to reading the Word publicly. It may be that we have heard more Word here than is heard in 100 of churches today. May the Lord bless the reading of your word, of His Word. Let me stop and wet my whistle. Here it is. We have just heard the second recorded message in the book of Acts. So I don't know what I could really add, but I have to finish the clock. That was Peter preaching to a hostile crowd, but to a crowd who knew enough of the Word in order to understand what he was saying. The miracle done to an or for the lame man who was expecting to receive a gift of alms, he received instead strength in his legs to get up and walk. And he then began to walk and leap and praising God. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Lame from birth. I've already mentioned the fact that he was 40 years old, the fact that he didn't have to go to a therapy session and learn, have a therapist teach him how to hold on to the walker and all of that. Naturally, he clung to Peter and John as a very thirsty man who has received water might cling to the fountain or to the cup. But they were going to lead him not to them, but to the source of the water that we drink doesn't come from the pipes that we drink it from. It comes from a well, a reservoir, and this is what Peter is seeking to do here, to guide the man to the Lord. They're going to direct the man and the crowd to the one who provided the resource for the healing, even the Lord Jesus, who had been raised from the dead. Let's be fair and respect how different preachers might look at this passage. The teacher will pay attention to the references to the Old Testament scriptures and prophets and promises and how this is fulfilling those scriptures. The evangelist might look at this and look at the procedure that Peter uses in reaching out to express the gospel. The pastorally gifted, and this is the fact of why preachers, one preacher in a church may have one or more of these gifts, but oftentimes he has a gift and it's through that gift that he is seen and heard. And the pastoral gift, a shepherding gift, is one who would be interested in comforting and blessing the family and having them respond to all that's been happening. To the ones who might have the gifts of healing or miracles, they will look at the process and see another whole different thing. But for sure, the apostles directed the people's focus away from themselves and to the Lord and to the resurrection. They had witnessed that this had come about because of His name, and what faith in His name has brought about, we see that this man stands before you whole. In the ESV, I think it said, in perfect health. And this man had never spent one single day at a health club or a gymnasium to work out his muscles. Pretty amazing. As apostles, Peter and John seize the opportunity of the crowd and the situation and direct them to the Word of God, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how He has glorified His servant Jesus, whom you have crucified. This is significant, that here Peter leads the Jewish crowd. It's a Jewish situation. It's a Jewish message that we're going to suggest to you that Peter gives. It has meaning for us, but it was given Those of you who have known Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have killed the author and the prince of life and demanded a murderer instead. And it is only in the name of this Jesus that this man is standing before you whole. And then Peter says this, "Now we know you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers." This word, ignorance here, is because of the grace of God that they received a message from God. I hope I can make this meaningful to you. Remember that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they," and what's that mean? "Their ignorance. They know not what they do, and it's in their ignorance that they are doing this to me, hanging here on the cross." I don't think I can explain to you or share with you any more than just the words of what I'm going to say. But it was a few months ago that I was captivated somewhere in my preparation or at the table. I think it was in my preparation to come to the Lord's table. And that word sunk deep into my heart. They know not what they do. And like I say, I can only express to you, but there was a deep, deep sensing of the grace of God that he would be willing to forgive them after all of their opposition to him, all of their hatred, all of the mob just following the crowd. I think of those guys over in Palestine, in Gaza. Some of them just gathering up stones and slings and throwing their stones. Why did they do it? They don't even know. And as I thought about Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It just kind of, no, it's the regular common words. It is he who made the worlds. It is he who has made us. It is he who loves us, that we have taken part in rejecting. And the sweetness and warmth of that just swelling over my whole being, it was an amazing, amazing, warm and spiritual experience. Now, Jesus did say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And many writers point out this as a work or a word of grace. You see, God sees our sins. I think we all kind of see our sins. Most of the time we see them as presumptuous or intentional. Even though we're warned by the Holy Spirit and by our own experience. But there's also a sin of ignorance. Paul himself said, even he, 1 Timothy chapter 1, even he had done what he had done in opposing God's work. He had done it ignorantly. And in the Old Testament, in Numbers, we have it also in the book of Joshua, where God provides a city of refuge for the person who accidentally kills a fellow worker. He's permitted to run and find safety in one of six cities that has been designated as a safe haven or refuge. This was designated for one who did not have an intent of murder, and yet it happened. The apostles are acknowledging here this classification of sin in the case of those who crucified Jesus. Even though the Jews themselves had stood there that day and said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." That sounded like it was pretty much intended. And yet, God has given this message to the apostles to tell them, I've made a city of refuge. Notice how Peter draws the fact of the resurrection into the scene. Mr. Barnhouse, I found him writing about this. Peter was opening the door of the city of refuge in Jesus Christ. And in the case of the Old Testament scene, this is wonderful. That person had to stay in that city, could not go home to his family. He had to stay in the city of refuge, like on probation, until the high priest that was currently functioning in the temple, until he died. What's the significance of that? In the case of Jesus, our great high priest, he is risen never to die, never to die again. So the question may be asked, when will the forgiven sinner have to leave the place of refuge that God has provided because the great high priest has died? Never. By this act of God's law, we see eternal security for the forgiven sinner. Our great high priest saves to the uttermost because, Book of Hebrews says, he ever lives. We are safe in the refuge that he has provided. Now from verses 19 to 26, Peter speaks to them as the Jewish nation. And scholars as competent as Gabaline say that if we lose sight of this, we cannot have a correct meaning, an understanding of this conversation. For they are commanded to repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, which was a promise that John could have read for us from Isaiah 43, I think it is. And that the times of refreshing may come for the nation of Israel. That times of refreshing is not something that the Gentiles could even relate to. That he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until these times of restoration which God spoke by his prophets long ago. So what is he talking about? And he even goes further. He says, from all of the prophets, from Samuel forward, and he reminds them that they are sons of the prophets, and he reaches back even to Abraham, saying, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Brings all of that into the gospel here, into this message to these Jews. And God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him first to bless you, by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Paul the Apostle will confirm this message later when he wrote to the Romans that the gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. And then this unusual statement, to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. Here in this setting, Peter is using the keys of the kingdom and is opening the way for the Jew by commanding the Jew to repent. Because of this, God's word to blot out their transgressions for his own sake, where he says he will not remember their sin. Wow. I don't know, because I suppose they tell me I have an evangelist gift, a gift of evangelism, and I'm concerned about reaching out with the gospel. I look for things, and I've always been concerned about the book of Acts, but more and more as I've grown in the Lord, I can see. But you see, there are churches, for example, that take as their mantra of the gospel Acts 2:38. That you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, every one of you. And that's interesting that it's there in the book of Acts, but you don't find it. As a matter of fact, you find Paul even saying, God did not send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. He separates the gospel from the things that were appropriate for the Jew. Baptism to the Jew was one of those washings. And you don't find a consistent message through the book of Acts. This is why we were taught when we were young or in our early years that the book of Acts is a book of transition. Well, it's true. It's true in the sense that some things seem to be said as emphatic, and yet it's spoken to a particular crowd. And this is what is happening here. One of the writers I was reading this week says, because God is dealing with Israel as a nation here, and he's going to deal with Israel as a nation as according to Romans chapter 11 in the coming of the kingdom. But the Lord Jesus would not agree with the statement that was labeled and propounded throughout the medieval period that the Jews were Christ killers. Jesus would not agree. They have been and are being forgiven. Since Peter has nothing to say about the gift of the Holy Spirit here in this message, as he did in the Pentecostal message, he is confirming that this message is exclusively for the nation and their future and not the church. The phrase, the times of refreshing, restitution of all things, belongs to the Jew. The ministry of the risen Christ is directed toward the kingdom age of 1,000 years, and at the time when Jerusalem will be a great city again, the land will be restored and become the great center of blessing again. And we're living in the day we get to see this being done. Martha and I we just delighted that we were able to see the meeting where our ambassador to Israel welcomed the American ambassador, welcomed the moving of the capital to Jerusalem. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. Just a preview of what's to come. It's also interesting to say this. To put what's going on here in order with the rapture of the church, this word that Peter gives here is received before Paul gets the revelation of the rapture of the church, where with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, he comes and catches away his bride. Peter has no knowledge of this at this time. This is given to Paul specifically later, because Paul's not even saved yet. Barnhouse concludes that the blessing of Jesus' resurrection was to you first, and yet it is expanded to all, because he says it's locked up in that verse, to bless you, which is a present participle, which is an ongoing action. It was a specific time, a specific message to the Jew, and yet it's the same message, it's the same source for salvation. For out of his death comes all life, so that through his resurrection comes the flowing fountain of every blessing that man could ever need. Pardon for sin, power over sin, and eventually deliverance from the very presence of sin. The apostles are locked up overnight, brought before the authorities the next day, asked by what name or power by which they have done this work. And Peter, seeing this as the perfect opportunity, gives witness again to the resurrection. And he said, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you whole. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I couldn't help but, as I saw that, wonder how many times did the Jewish people get this word to them? It's written in Psalm 118. It was referenced in the preparation for the Passover, and they heard it over and over as they sang, the Hallel is called. And then Jesus speaks it to them, and it's recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all. So the word had gotten out. Somebody has rejected the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and God is going to make it. He's going to accept it. And then, of course, Peter, it's mentioned here in Acts 4, and Peter's going to mention it in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he says, you are a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. How did the antagonists, the opposers, see the witness of the apostles? They saw boldness. Regardless of their weakness, and they could see they were not nobility, they were not wise, they were not powerful, and yet they said, but they have been with Jesus. Seeing the healed man, they were speechless. It was undeniable. They said, undeniable that a notable sign has been performed here. And what was the action of the apostles as they went back and shared this with the local assembly, the local church there? They say, we will speak of what we have witnessed. They praised. They continued to ask for boldness. The unity, so uncommon, was such that they began to share their wealth in common. A question I would like to ask, wish I knew the answer. How many of these Jewish leaders and the crowd that day became believers? We're told at least 5,000. That was at the beginning. In Acts chapter 6, that's two chapters over, we're told that many of the priests become obedient to the faith. And then someone reminded us that also every time they went in the temple, unless they'd patched it, they still saw the torn veil. And these were witnesses to them that they were believing the truth and they had a reason to rejoice. Let us close in prayer. Our God and Father, we are thankful this morning that we have a risen Savior. We don't understand how all of that fits together, but Lord, we praise you, we praise you, we praise you. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being, again, like those apostles, representatives here on earth. Lord, we pray your power and authority and witness come through us to one another and to people in our community. Thank you, Father, for the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing upon us here and upon the people of God in this community. We need you. We want to be faithful to you. Help us, we pray, and we ask it in the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for bearing witness with me. Bearing with me in witness.